Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 6, we have his version of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew's account of a similar time. It follows the choosing of the 12 apostles and some amazing healings. And Luke was a doctor, and he's accurately trying to describe what happened. It was a subject he had a professional interest in. And he says, power came out from Jesus and healed them all. So what's going on as we try and understand the context for these Beatitudes that we're going to look at? Well, the context is Jesus is being mobbed by a large crowd, a crowd that included many sick and needy people. And as they come to him, they're touched by the power of God and they're healed. Can someone shut the glass door? Because there's a bit of a draft coming down. It's an awesome picture of a vulnerable people. People who are broken, people who cannot make themselves better. But they come to Jesus and he does for them what they cannot do for themselves. He does for them what they cannot do for themselves. As human beings, we love to be independent. When we get very, very old, we cling on to independence for as long as possible. But independence begins, doesn't it, as soon as we can begin to move ourselves around. As toddlers, we want to feed ourselves and take hold of the spoon or just put our hands straight in the bowl. We want to decide where we're going to toddle and what direction we're going to take. And we want to do what we want to do. We make a loud noise if we're stopped from doing it sometimes. And yet, as we get older, we may get more sophisticated, but those desires for independence continue. They don't go away. We choose what to wear and how to do our hair. I was talking to people at Box Hill this morning about what their hair was like in the 70s and 80s. Some of their hair was very radical. I'm not sure what other people here had radical hair back in the day. Anyone have blue hair or pink hair or enormous perms or Mohicans or those kind of things? Tom, anything wild in your hair?
Not really.
Not really.
No hair.
Some people love to express themselves by hair. And then hair obviously can be cut off completely and it can grow back. And you've got another palette to work upon. Then perhaps we marry. We build a career, we buy a home, we try and grow our disposable income, certainly since the 1950s, and we exercise more and more consumer and lifestyle choices. Maybe we upgrade our homes, we buy lovely cars, we take wonderful holidays. We're in charge, we like it. It's perhaps summed up in the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley, who said, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And we go forward on the bridge, as it were, everything having to give way to us. We can feel almost godlike, except we're not. We're vulnerable, and we don't like it. We try and cover it up. But you and I are not immune to problems and difficulties, to the consequences of the bad behaviour of others, or to our own poor choices. We cannot guarantee perfect health for ourselves or those we love. We cannot guarantee great employment satisfaction. We cannot avoid mortality, old age, and death. It comes to us all. But I wonder this morning, what if human flourishing comes by a different path to this great, proud, independent spirit? What if we're not meant to be narrowly independent? What if our vulnerability is not to be covered up? What if we are to live in mature or effective dependence on God? What if that's the model? Tracy and I have been married for 20 years. And I'm exceedingly glad that we go through life together. But roll back the clock a couple of decades, and for me, getting married was not an easy experience. It wasn't all plain sailing. For all kinds of reasons, to do entirely with me and not at all with Tracy, I had a strong dose of commitment anxiety. And people told me to press on through and all would be well, but I couldn't press on through as much as I wanted to. I ran out of my own resources. And in that situation of feeling broken and stuck, I had no one else to look to but to God. And I sought him out. And he intervened and touched me in a way that changed me. And so, as you can see, obviously, we got married. In fact, I could say that perhaps one of my best experiences of God to date came as a direct result of my inability to cope on my own. And I had to look to him. And it's also helped me a lot in the last 20 years not to despise vulnerability in others. Some people can't handle their own vulnerability and they can't bear it in others. But it's something we all have, acknowledged or unacknowledged. And that, I think, is the context in which Jesus teaches his disciples the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor, he says, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. They're very strange words, and many weird things have been said about them. The poor do not have an abundance of their own resources. Maybe some people here have experienced times of poverty in your past. Maybe you grew up in a very poor environment. You feel vulnerable when you're poor. The hungry feel the gnawing pain of emptiness. Those who weep do so because they feel the pain of their need and their loss and their helplessness. And there's nothing intrinsically good or nice about poverty or hunger or grief. Jesus isn't trying to say that. But in that place of being vulnerable, perhaps we're more likely to look to God. And if you think of this context, of this great multitude of people who've come to see Jesus, people who are Jews from Judea and Jerusalem, people who are Gentiles, that have been Philistines in the Old Testament from Tyre and Sidon, these people have all come to him because they know their vulnerability. And it's precisely because they come to Jesus like that that they encountered the kingdom of heaven through him. One of the people who've written, I think, the most sensible words about the Beatitudes is someone called Dallas Willard. He's no longer with us, but he's an amazing American writer. And he says this. So listen as well as you can. The Beatitudes are not teachings on how to be blessed. They're not instructions to do anything. They do not indicate conditions that are especially pleasing to God or good for human beings. Really important to take that on board. No one is actually being told that they are better off for being poor, for mourning, for being hungry, and so on, or that the conditions listed are recommended ways to well-being before God or man. Really important. He's saying things that go right against things you may have been told in the past. He says, no, they are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting, that's the crowd who are coming to him for healing and help, of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus. The present availability of the kingdom of God through personal relationship to Jesus. And so this morning, if we are needy and feeling our vulnerabilities, and if we draw near to God through Jesus, and if we encounter the kingdom of heaven, then we are blessed. Then we're blessed. He's speaking to his disciples, surrounded by all these people who are being healed, and he's saying, if you come to me in your vulnerability, then you're blessed. But if you feel as if you have no need, if you keep God's kingdom at arm's length, if you keep Jesus at arm's length, if you refuse to acknowledge your vulnerabilities, then you keep the resources of the kingdom at arm's length. You keep Jesus at arm's length. And that's a really sad place to be in. Because we're made for that effective dependence on God. We had an Old Testament reading this morning at 8 o'clock from Jeremiah. And I was going to read a little bit from that. So Jeremiah says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." But he goes on in a few verses' time to say this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." As we go through life, we have a choice to be the captain of our own souls and to trust in ourselves, or to let Jesus be the captain of our souls. Doesn't mean we're passive, doesn't mean we take no decisions, but it means we go through life with him, not separate from him. Jesus then tells the disciples that though he was being seen as a celebrity in that moment, mobbed by this crowd, it would change. And the time would come when there would be a different cost for following Jesus. Not the cost of crowds and never having any time for themselves, but the cost of persecution. So he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, his name for himself. Rejoice in that day," says Jesus. "Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." So this morning, as we think about those Beatitudes, through Jesus we encounter the kingdom of heaven. Through Jesus we enter it and begin to be changed. Through Jesus we belong to it. And through Jesus we become its ambassadors on earth. Amen.